your Bible to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And I'm so pleased this morning that you tuned in, same church time, same church channel. For those of you that were not here last week, you'll need to ask somebody else what I mean by that. To what end do we pray? Perhaps the title of that message should have been, to what end do we pray? Because we examined one end last week. We were reminded in the song of Steve sang that we ought to come before the Father's throne. And let's do that one more time before we look into this passage of Scripture. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, you said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And Lord, we who have been redeemed by your precious blood, we who have put our faith and trust in you, recognize the reality of those words, that your word is living and active, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, it is not an obsolete word we have before us. It speaks to us even today, as has spoken to the Christians of so many generations. And we would ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would illumine our minds this morning to what you have to say to us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 9. Of chapter 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There have been a few moments in my life where I have felt self-satisfied. Having accomplished some marvelous thing, some great thing, I sat back, I reflected on my achievement, and I enjoyed the moment. Let me share one of those instances. My one and only baking experience was one of those moments. I purposed in my mind for some time to bake some old world Polish cookies, the recipe that my grandmother had given me, and I decided to do this. I acquired the ingredients, I set myself up in the kitchen, and I went to it. And pretty soon, the kitchen was an absolute mess. There was flour all over the place, there were utensils strewn all over the kitchen, and my wife was pacing back and forth very nervously as I invaded her space. And how did the cookies turn out? Well, in my opinion, they turned out absolutely great. And to this day, I don't know if my self-satisfaction was in the success of baking those cookies or seeing my wife out of sorts as I encroached upon her territory. But if I reflected on that circumstance, I thought to myself, self-satisfaction only lasts for a while. You see, the satisfaction that results from living for oneself, pursuing the many things in this world that attract and distract us, does not last. It doesn't last. It is there. We will acknowledge that, but it does not last. And the scriptures teach that living for the benefit of another person lasts even long. than the satisfaction we get for living for self. Paul repeats some words that Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And ultimately, living for God provides a satisfaction that will never, ever be quenched, but will last for eternity. Well then, going back to our text, we're going to be looking at verse 10 through to the beginning part of verse 12. And we see that Paul and Timothy recognize that if the Colossians were filled with the knowledge of the will of God, and that was the first end to which we as Christians ought to pray, not only for ourselves, but also for each other, that end where we purpose in our own hearts to delve into the mystery that is Jesus Christ, God's grand purpose, God's grand design for us, that we would know Him better, they continue at this point. That knowledge would result in a life worthy of the Lord. And so they pray to that end. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Now, I kept you in suspense last week. I'm not going to keep you in suspense this week as I build up to what that second end is. The second end is that we pray for one another that we would live lives that are worthy of the Lord. But Paul does something absolutely profound in this passage. That is only one side of the coin. I would contend that that's the tails side of the coin. We need to flip that coin over and see the head in verse 10, to see the King of Kings. And what we see on that other side of the coin is something that gives us a glimpse into the very heart of God. It's absolutely profound. And it is a side of the coin that we do not look at or pray for very often. Last week, I asked that you commit to the Lord in prayer that you would increase in the knowledge of Him, that you would be filled with the purpose of God's will. This week, I am asking that you pray, not only for yourselves, but also as a congregation, that God's, not purpose this time, but His pleasure would be fulfilled through you. That is what He says here. And may please Him in every way. Please Him. That's the other side of the coin. Isn't that a profound thought? When we pray for each other, we are not only to ask that God's purpose would fill us, we are also to pray that His pleasure would be fulfilled through us. Through us. Let's consider that phrase for a moment. Please Him. I mentioned at the outset of this series that there are many phrases in the book of Colossians that are not used anywhere else. And this is one of those phrases, one of those Greek words that is not used in any of his other epistles or anywhere else in the New Testament. And it conjures up the idea that this is an endeavor that we are to be engaged in. We are to consciously please Him. It's a conscious striving to please God. Isn't that a marvelous end to which we should pray as brothers and sisters in Christ? And further, the fact that we are called to pray that God's pleasure be fulfilled through us assumes God's ability to feel pleasure. That we as His creatures, can somehow contribute to the divine pleasure is absolutely astounding. It's beyond our comprehension, but it is so. Please Him in every way. So we make it our goal to please Him. Paul says in his second epistle to the Corinthians, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. This ought to be our aim, that we please Him. And that we pray to that end. And I can tell you, just as I was rebuked, that we are to pray that we are filled with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I was rebuked when I read in this epistle that we were to please him. And I thought about a trap that I think many preachers must fall into. And I am being a little bit selfish here. I'm asking you that as you pray for me and as you pray for the elders that have been set apart this morning, that we would not aim to receive the praise of men, for that would disqualify us immediately. And as I meditated upon that, I go, why are you here? To what purpose or to what end are you preaching? Or are you engaged in pastoral ministry? Or you are engaged in the office of elder? Is it to receive praise from the people? No. Well, you aim to please the people. I had to admit to myself, yes, admission right there. And I was convicted and I was rebuked. Because it's a slippery slope to go from pleasing the people to receiving praise from the people as my aim solely. No. Our aim as elders, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we please him alone. And that does not only apply to us as elders, but it applies to all who are in service for Jesus Christ the King, that you do not aim to get praise from others, that you do not aim to get pleasure through others, but that you please him and him alone. Him alone. And I can tell you what a liberating prayer that is. For when I make it my goal to please him first, everything else falls into place. The people are edified, God is glorified, and the pastor is encouraged. But notice the clause in that phrase. In every way, he says, and there is another one of those overarching clauses that we just can't get away from him. God does not leave one part of our lives to ourselves. We are to please him in every way. Our lives are his. And that principle was put to good practice in my wife's household. She's told me this story. They put that principle into practice by a general rule of thumb. Sonia tells me that her father often gave this wise counsel when she had a choice to make. If Christ came back, would he be pleased with that decision that you made? Or would he be pleased to find you in that place? And do we think of God's pleasure when we pray for one another? And when we pray for ourselves? Let me give you an example. Oh God, may your pleasure be fulfilled through me as I struggle through this circumstance, that I would testify to the world of your sovereign lordship in my life, that my response to this situation would be worthy of Jesus Christ. To him alone be the glory forever. Amen. That is how we ought to pray. That is to be the focus of our prayers, that we would please him and that his pleasure would be fulfilled through us in every way. Well, that's the general principle. But how ought we to pray specifically for God's pleasure to be fulfilled through us? Paul does not provide us with an exhaustive list of what it means to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. But he does give us some examples, and he does illustrate what every way means when he prays first. God be pleased as we bear fruit. Now, I'm going to need your assistance at this point. Memorize this line. God be pleased with me and through me. Say it. God be pleased with me and through me. Now, watch for your cue, because I'm going to ask you to chime in. Paul and Timothy say, bearing fruit in every good work. So let's put this into practice. Let's use the fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5 and some examples of good works, and let us put them together in an effort to understand what Paul means here. Are you ready for your cue? First of all, dear God, may I show love and kindness as I develop relationships with troubled teens. like you mean it. God be pleased with me and through me as I engage in that and as I show forth love and kindness. Dear God, may I show faithfulness to your word as I disciple my friend. You're getting engaged. That's good. May I serve you with joy as I change diapers in the nursery. And may I have the peace that passes all understanding and patience as I grow in grace through this trial. May I demonstrate gentleness as I witness to my lost friends and as I listen to them. May I return indifference with goodness and self-control as I volunteer at the Crisis Pregnancy Center and seek to mentor these people. You've got it. You've got it. God be pleased with me and through me as I bear fruit in every good work. Do you see how we ought to pray? God be pleased as we bear fruit. Secondly, God be pleased as we grow in knowledge. Growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God, our Savior. Now you're saying to me, hold on a minute. We just dealt with this for 45 minutes last week and last Sunday morning sermon. Why does Paul and Timothy feel the need to raise this again? Why does the Holy Spirit feel the need to raise this again? That we would grow in the knowledge of God. There's a reason that he does it. Because the knowledge of God, and listen to this, is not only the starting point of the God-pleasing life, but it is also the resulting characteristic. The knowledge of the will of God, the true experiential knowledge that Jesus Christ saved me, brings about an ever-increasing growth and desire to know him better. That is the result. And I can tell you that the root of the matter is not in you if you do not pursue the knowledge of the will of God. If you do not pursue, or if you do not grow in him, and conversely, and you need to examine yourselves. The root of the matter is not in you if you do not pursue that. And if it is in you, you ought to be pursuing that. The knowledge of this will. Do you have that knowledge this morning? Do you have that knowledge? Has God invaded your heart in divine grace, and has he saved you? Or have you sat in the pews, in this place, time and time again, and you've heard the gospel of God's grace, and you've rejected the knowledge of his will as it is found in Jesus Christ alone? He alone can save. And I would implore you this morning that you come to him, that you repent of your sins, that you ask God for mercy. He will put you on that path that is it's not self-satisfying, it is eternally satisfying. And your pursuits that you went after before will seem like nothing. He came to give us life and life to the full. Have you repented? I would implore you to repent this morning. Thirdly, God be pleased as we are strengthened in your might. Being strengthened with all power, Paul says, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. That is how we ought to pray for each other. Because our strength is so inconsistent. We fall. We fail time and again. We are so, so weak. And we need to uphold one another in prayer that we would be strengthened. And does the text say, by his glorious might? No, the Greek is emphatic. It is very strong. on. It says, according to his glorious might. Let me give you an example of that. Say there is a billionaire in our congregation, and he decides to give financially to this congregation of his wealth. Now, what does that mean? Well, he could drop a penny in the plate. But the text does not say that here. The billionaire gives according to his wealth, which implies that the gift is substantial. Substantial. We have the power available to us that raised our Savior from the dead, and we need to take advantage of it, and we need to pray to that end, that we would please God as we are strengthened in His might. You see, we may last a while in our own strength, but what does the psalmist say in Psalm 147? His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. See the principle repeated in the Old Testament. The Lord takes pleasure, or the Lord delights in what? In those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. So I want you to remember Christ's words. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In your weakness. I don't think there is a Sunday that goes by in the pre-service prayer where we do not confess our weakness. We ask for His strength. We ask for His might as the word is proclaimed. We ask for His might that He would come down, that He would edify, and that He would save. If our dependence is upon ourselves, we will never see blessing in this congregation. It must be on Him and on Him alone. According to His glorious might. I can do everything through Him who gives me what? Paul said, strength. Strength. There are many stories of missionaries and God's servants that I could use to illustrate this point. One came back to me. This is of Pastor Yun. He has been called the Heavenly Man. He was a minister. The underground church in China during the 70s and 80s, and he still ministers to this day. He was imprisoned in China, and he was incarcerated and tortured for a period of 4 years. And when you read his testimony, it is absolutely unbelievable. It is something right out of the Acts of the Apostles. And it is so fascinating. Not so much his testimony, not so much his endurance and his patience as he went through torture and went through terrible times, but it is the fact that God strengthened him that comes through loud and clear. There was one instance where he was asked to renounce what he believed and to give his allegiance to the Three Self Patriotic Church. That was the apostate state church in China. And he refused. And by this time, he was absolutely amazing. He'd lost so much weight. He weighed about 75 pounds. And they took him into the torture room, and they began to take out needles and put them underneath his nails to torture him. And he never, ever recanted his faith in Christ. And that is not the strength of a man. That is the strength of Almighty God working through a man. And God was pleased. He was pleased. And if God can strengthen a man through that sort of trial, how ought we to craft our prayers to Him? Are we praying for true strength that derives its might from God and displays endurance and patience before God and brings pleasure and glory to Jesus Christ? God, be pleased as we are strengthened according to His glorious might. Well, fourthly and finally, God, be pleased as we are joyfully thankful. But you needn't be disappointed that I'm going to cut off there, because what Paul does is that he just explodes with the salvation that we share and we enjoy in Jesus Christ. It needs a sermon all by itself. So we're going to cut it off at the beginning part of verse 12. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father. I want you to notice two things from that phrase. First of all, our thanksgiving is a response of the heart. Now, those of us who are parents here teach our children to say please and their minds in the hopes that it takes root in their hearts. But we know a lot of the time, it's a begrudging please and thank you. It does not come from the heart. Well, living a life worthy of the Lord displays itself in heartfelt thankfulness to God. But what are we to be thankful for in the second place? Well, the context in Colossians would bear out that we are to be thankful for our salvation. That's what he goes on to say. We have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's a preview for 2 weeks from now. Do you belong to the dominion or do you belong to the kingdom? I'm going to hold off preaching that next Sunday morning because I know many of you will be away. We're going to do something special anyway. We're going to look at the vision of Obadiah. That's a commercial. What are we to be thankful for in the broader context? Do you remember what it said in Ephesians chapter 5? We are to be thankful for everything. We have much to be thankful for. Much. In truth, a heart of joyful thankfulness is to be prayed for and displayed in all things, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, once upon a time, it was assumed that if you were dour in your appearance, if you were serious and sad, that somehow made you, in the context of the church, somehow super spiritual. Look at that man. Look how he dresses. He never has a smile on his face. He's thinking about the deep religious truths of God all the time. We are not to be like that. We are to be joyfully thankful. I love this movie, Chariots of Fire, probably my most favorite. And there was a line that has been infused in my mind from that movie. The movie, if you're not familiar with it, is to do with the 1924 British Olympic team. On that team was a tremendous sprinter. He was a Christian. His name was Eric Little. And at one point in the film, his sister is getting very concerned that he is spending all his time running and running and running and that he has no time for God and no time for mission work in China. And he stops her. And he says this, Jenny, God made me for a purpose. He made me for China. But God also made me fast. And when I run, I feel what? I feel His pleasure. I feel His pleasure. There was a man who understood the text. Not only are we to pray that we are thankful, joyfully thankful in everything, but also for everything. His life displayed that, and he gave his life for the service of our Lord in China. God is pleased when his children live their lives with joyful thanksgiving in their hearts for everything. For everything. To what end do we pray? We pray for ourselves and for each other that God's purpose, his grand design, the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, the expansion of his kingdom, we pray that that purpose would fill us. We also pray that his pleasure would be fulfilled through us as we live lives that are worthy of him. Now I know in conclusion that we all lack consistency, and that is why he prays for the Colossian believers like this. We all lack consistency. We do not please our Lord and Savior as we ought, but this is the standard. This is how we ought to pray. And there's a promise for you. There will be one day where we will fulfill God's pleasure in perfection, not on the side of glory, when we are in heaven. Mark Webb, who we will hear starting next week, related this truth in a song, and I'd like to close with the last stanza now. Ere since I've known this grace so free, this world seems cold and strange to me. My heart is fixed I'll leave behind my sins and trials, and I'll ever know Jehovah smiles. Let's pray to that end. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a marvelous truth this is, that we, through the living of our life for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, can bring you pleasures beyond our comprehension and beyond our understanding. But it is here in your word, we pray that we would be convicted by that we would be changed, and that we'd be more conformed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and live a life worthy of him as a result. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.